I just feel like something good is about to happen.
Welcome to the Shul Word of Prophecy broadcast.
I just feel like something good is on its way.
With Pastor Isaac Lubin.
He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day.
The Shul Word of Prophecy is an end-time voice in the wilderness of these modern times, preparing the way for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This program is aired on this station every evening at the same time.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Shul Word of Prophecy broadcast. For the next hour, I'm your host, Darren Laborde. We live in a very cynical, materialistic, and impulsive age. Anyone who is a student of history knows that the Age of Reason and the Renaissance is long gone. So what is the future of this planet? Will this world come to an end? If so, how and when will this happen? What are the signs of the times? What about the New World Order? How does this affect cyberspace? What kind of preparation do we need to make to be ready to meet what is coming? What accurate, factual, and reliable source can we turn to for answers to these urgent and challenging questions? The Shul Word of Prophecy broadcast has the answers to these pertinent questions. Listen as the Heritage Singers sing for us, Getting Ready.
This world of fear, kind of getting tired of living here. Want to go home where the winds of sorrow never blow. Far from the shadow of the tomb, far from the sadness and the gloom. Want to go home where death demands my tattered soul. Getting ready today, moving on tomorrow. Gonna say goodbye to earthly sorrow. I'm looking for a mansion.
On April 3rd, 2012, five workers joked that an unstable bungalow they were renovating in Brooklyn might collapse, and it did. One of the workers was killed and four were injured just after 11 a.m. Tuesday in Greenson Beach. Buildings department officials said that the structure wasn't properly anchored, and the workers said that it happened in an instant. Santos Garcia, 22, was trapped under a pile of lumber after the top floor of the two-story Frank Court home came crashing down. Four of the workers were able to escape on their own and quickly spotted Garcia squirming on the ground under a heap of splintered timber. Emergency workers soon responded and pulled the man from the debris. He was then taken to Lutheran Medical Center but could not be saved. The fatal collapse happened less than 2 weeks after a veteran construction worker was killed when a building collapsed in Harlem. Juan Ruiz, 69, died during the demolition of a Columbia University-owned building, part of the Ivy League school's $6.4 billion expansion plan. Two other workers, King Range, 60, and Sakim Kirby, 30, were badly hurt in the wreckage.
In the light of the following report, several questions come to mind. Questions such as, what was the problem? Who was responsible? What are the implications of accidents like this to the building industry? How does this apply to our lives with respect to our future? Is our world collapsing because we are not paying attention to the blueprint that God has given to the human family to construct our soul temple? The message by Pastor Isaac Lewin today entitled, God's Divine Blueprint, will have answers to these and other questions. We are at the Victory Seventh-day Adventist Church and will be joining the service already in progress. Before Pastor Lewin preaches, let's listen as Kay Frey sings for us.
Cares in this soul world, my lot seems title for a message, God's Divine Blueprint. One of my backgrounds is in building construction. I hold a certificate in building construction and steel fixing. I couldn't see why God allowed me to go that route until a few years ago when I started preaching. And then I saw and discovered that knowledge in building helps preachers. You see, beloved, I had the privilege of preparing blueprints. Blueprint is a plan that is used to erect buildings. This building could not be erected in the state of New York without a blueprint. The blueprint gives the specifications of dimensions of walls and rooms. On that blueprint or plan, there is a section called the key. And the architects who prepare the blueprints must know before the dimensions and lengths of the lines, the walls that are going to be erected, and must follow specification. He must abide by those dimensions, or if the building is off by a foot or even 6 inches, the city can come in and condemn that building. It must be torn down. But what amazed me when I started learning about blueprints was that buildings are drawn to scale. Plans are drawn to scale. Now, you see, this building, if the plan was as big as this building, then they would have to hire a truck to carry it around. And the architects would have to find a very large place to spread out that plan to read it. But you see, on the plan, the key says 1 inch equals 1 foot. Or 1 inch equals 100 feet. So when the architect, when the contractor takes that plan and he spreads it out and he measures that line, he measures 6 inches, but it's actually 600 feet. Prophecy is like that. When God was ready to erect his church, he used a blueprint called prophecy. And he says, one day is equal to a year. So when he says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. In actuality, it is 2,300 years. God uses blueprint to erect his kingdom on this earth, his kingdom of grace. So we are saying that God prepares a plan. Now, salvation history is divided into three periods. The Old Testament, or the typical era. The New Testament, or the antitypical era. And then the end time, or eschatological era. Now, eschatological is a big word, but eschatos really means last things. It's the doctrine of last things. Ology comes from the word logos, which is a study. So when you study eschatology, you're studying the doctrines of last things. Now, there are three periods in salvation history. The Old Testament, when the fatherhood of God is revealed. The New Testament, when the sonship of God is revealed. And the end time, since Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was inaugurated as the third and final member of the Godhead to work on behalf of the salvation of human beings. And I want to say this, that it is possible to blaspheme against the Son and be forgiven, because God sent his Son, but Jesus sent the Spirit. It is possible to blaspheme against the Son and be forgiven, but not against the Holy Spirit and be forgiven. Jesus said that in Matthew 12. And why is this so? Because after the Holy Spirit, there is no other member of the Godhead to intercede on man's behalf. That takes care of those who do not believe that there are three members in the Godhead. And there are lots of them around preaching false doctrines, that there is just one member of the Godhead. And this one person is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has three names, but is one person. That's a doctrine of the devil. But let me say this. The time has come for the church to call sin by its right name. And so I might not be politically correct. And if I am not, then I ask for forgiveness. Because I'm going to tell you it like I know it is from the Word of God. I want us to be friends, but if for some reason the truth offends you and we can't be friends, then I ask you to make friends with Jesus. So I may say some things that may offend you, and you might think that I have something against you. No. I won't tell you that you are a brood of snakes, a generation of vipers. I won't tell you that. No, I won't. I leave that to John the Baptist. You see, beloved, these men who spoke like that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me say this, therefore, that you will never hear me call the Holy Spirit Holy Ghost. Because he's not a ghost. Never was, never will be. You know who is a ghost? A ghost is believed to be the departed spirit of the dead. It is a zombie. It is a jumbi for those from the island. But let me say that the Holy Spirit is not a ghost. He is a very distinguished and honorable member of the Godhead. His right name is Holy Spirit, Agios Pneuma in the Greek. Not jumbi or duppy or spook or ghost. He is Holy Spirit. Now, please forgive. I'm asking forgiveness for the King James transliterators who transliterated from Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic into English. Because in 1611, it was believed that the words spirit and ghost were synonymous. So when they were transliterating, they called the Spirit Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Now, he is constantly Holy Spirit. Now, you see, in this university, I got to let you know this. Because there is no modern version of the scriptures that calls him Holy Ghost. Every modern translation of the Bible calls him Holy Spirit. Therefore, this university must not be behind in knowledge. Are we together? So he's Holy Spirit. And I know how some of you feel about the word Holy Ghost. It rolls off your tongue like honey. But please, bear with me, because knowledge is important. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So salvation history tells us that there are three periods: the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the end time periods. Now, the fatherhood of God was revealed in the Old Testament time, the sonship of God in New Testament times, and the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the church in the end time or the eschatological era. It is important to know this as we go along. Moving forward, you're going to see why it is important to have this concept fresh and clear in your minds. Because events that began in the Old Testament developed in the New and is also revealed in the end time makes a lot of sense if we understand it. And one of the reasons why the church is today are so mediocre, the churches in the Christian religion are mediocre, it is because they are not studying to show themselves approved unto God. Some people are studying to show themselves approved by their own scholarship. But we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. It makes no sense to learn something new that is good and not practice it. And I want to introduce you to the Bible. Why the Bible? How did it come to us? If you are aware that the Bible that we now have has passed through several stages to reach where it has reached. It never started in English. It started in Hebrew, then Aramaic and Greek. Would you still believe it? Would you still accept it? Would you believe if I was to tell you that it started with the oral tradition, one tell one, and it passed on to generations after generations until God says, write it down. And why did God say write it down? Because we have become so degenerated. Did you know that it is because of degeneration why we write books? So all the Library of Congress and the great libraries of the world, do you know it's a sign of our ignorance? And why is this so? Because we have become so impoverished that we can't remember things anymore. You got to write it down. That's why God said to Moses, write it down. Because if even from the time of Moses, people began to become degenerate. The first man, Adam. Adam lived for 930 years. Now you think about a man living for 930 years. Methuselah, we can't even begin to talk about him. 969 years, almost 1,000 years. A one man living. Now you can imagine the wealth of that man's knowledge. In those days, people did not forget like we do today. And so Methuselah could tell his great, 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 great grandson things that happened about his great, 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 great grandfather Adam. They didn't have to write it down because they did not forget. But it is because of degeneracy why we write books. Because we can't remember anything anymore. Did you know that a Hebrew boy, a Jewish boy, has got to memorize the first 5 books of Moses in order to become a son of the law? And when we require our children to remember their 13 memory verses for the quarter, people says it's a sin. But it's a good exercise. That's where I'm coming from. In those days you had to know the 7 texts for morning watch, and you had to know your lesson inside out. My father was the drill master, and woe be unto your gluteus maximus if you did not know your memory verse. The church has become impoverished. We have moved from the landmark, and it's time to get back to reality. The song says it's time to get back to the basics of life. The Bible contains the mind and character of God, the creation and the comprehensive history of this world, the fall and destiny of man. It answers to the 4 greatest philosophical questions that can be asked in this world. Who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? If you ask the only 2 worldviews, these 4 questions, you get 2 different sets of answers. If you ask the evolutionist, who are you? At best, he can tell you that you're a mass of protoplasm. Where did you come from? You washed up on the beach of this earth 4.5 million years ago. Well, what are you doing here? You're waiting to be recycled. Survival of the fittest. No destiny. And where do you go from here? You go back to the dust and recycled as a worm or a cat or a dog or a tree. When you ask the Christian, the creationist, the only 2 worldviews, evolutionist, creationist, ask the creationist those 4 questions and he will tell you, who are you? You are a human being. Where did you come from? Made in the image of God. What are you doing here? Waiting for your restoration. Because Adam and Eve sinned, messed up the human family. So God has a plan to regenerate and to redeem this family. And where do you go from here? Based upon your choice, you're either going to heaven or to hell. No third destination. Many people don't believe that anymore. But let me tell you why the Bible is relevant. It is because the messages are in keeping with our experiences on this planet. The Bible addresses everything that happens to human beings on this planet. It is relevant because although it was written over 1500 years ago, it is still relevant to this generation in these last days. More than that, I'll tell you why the Bible is important. It is because it contains the mind of God. It is a prescription for the remedy of this sinful world. It's a description of the dramatic way the world will end. No other book can claim such a portfolio. Why the Bible? Its contents are always consistent and relevant. It speaks to every generation. It speaks to the past. It speaks to the present. It speaks to the future. Now you see, if the Bible did not address our future, if the Bible does not give us accurately what will be happening in the future, then why would we want such a book? And so the Bible speaks literally. The Bible speaks what? It also speaks symbolically. It also speaks proverbially. It speaks parabolically. It speaks metaphorically. It speaks similically. And it speaks prophetically. Now the Bible speaks in at least 7 different languages. Literally, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's not prophecy. That is reality. You need to understand that God did create the world in 6 days and rested the 7th day. That is why we are still doing it, because we serve God not only as Redeemer but also as Creator. It speaks symbolically. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. The fruit of the Spirit, is the Spirit a tree? No. How then does he bear fruit? It's got to be symbol. What is it symbolic of? It's a symbol of character. The fruit of the Spirit is a Christian's character. And in our characters, we must have the principles of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. The Bible also speaks proverbially. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now you see, Proverbs repeat a statement with different words. Wine is a mocker, is the same as strong drink is raging. The Bible also speaks parabolically. Jesus spake to the people in parables. Why did Jesus use parable? A parable is an earthly story with an heavenly meaning. He spoke about the sower who went forth to sow. He talked about the man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. That is symbolic. That's parabolic. It's a parable. You see, the seed there represents the word of God. The tree represented Israel. And the 3 years represented the 3 years that the man came looking for fruit and didn't find any, represent the 3 years of the ministry of Jesus as he worked with Israel to bring them to redemption. Then the dresser of the vineyard says, cut it down. For 3 years I'm looking for fruit on this tree and it hasn't borne any good fruit. Cut it down. It is us taking up space and wasting the soil. Israel was barren in good works. This was the decree of the Holy Watcher. Cut it down. It is useless. It is barren. Cut down the tree. Who knows? But it is possible that last year some more of us should have died. Maybe all of us here should have died. But who knows that the Holy One, the Spirit of God, says, give them one more year. Let me encourage them. Let me send them the Sure Word of Prophecy seminar. And if they don't do better, then well, after that, cut them down. Time is running out and God is serious. The Bible also speaks metaphorically. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. Now his watchmen are dogs. In other words, God is saying, look, I don't want you in my church just for your pretty looks and your deep pocket. I want you in my church to do right, to be a good example, and to bear fruit of righteousness. You see, beloved, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now the Bible also speaks similically. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Now you see that word as? That's a simile. As, like, those are similes. So when the Bible says 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day, it doesn't mean one day like some church interpret that passage. But it means that one day with the Lord is the same as 1,000 years, because God knows the end from the beginning. Now, you and I know the beginning from the end. But God knows the end from the beginning. The Bible also speaks prophetically. Listen to this. You know what prophecy is? Listen to this prophetic statement. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Revelation 13:11. Do you understand what that is about? That is a prophetic statement that is speaking about America. The United States of America. We shall visit that again. Prophecy. What is prophecy? How does prophecy relate to history? How does prophecy affect me personally? What can we learn from it? Can prophecy be trusted? Who or what is the source of prophecy? These are pertinent questions, don't you think? The writings, sayings, or predictions of a prophet is a definition of prophecy. Prophecy is history in advance, while history is prophecy fulfilled. Now you see, God knows the history of this world from the beginning to the end. And he reveals it as we go along. In chapter 2 of Daniel, we are going to see what God knew before, thousands of years before it happened. Prophecy is also God's special blueprint used for building up his kingdom and the faith of his children in his existence and in the certainty of his promises here on this earth. Now you see, before sin, Adam and Eve had an open face-to-face communion with God, so they did not need prophecy. God communicated with them face-to-face, so they did not need this medium. That is why when this world is finally destroyed and we are restored, when God removes the end from the end of time and time rolls into eternity, you need to understand, beloved, that we will not have prophecy anymore. For where there are prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Prophecy is divine revelation. Now, how does prophecy affect you or me personally? At the end of that week, the Lord said to me, "Son of man, I have called you to be a watchman to the house of Israel. So listen to what I have to say and then warn the people for me. When I give you a message for a wicked man such as you will surely die unless you change your ways and you don't warn him and he dies in his sins, I will hold you responsible. But if you warn him and he doesn't repent of his wickedness and change his ways, but dies in his sins, I will not hold you responsible for what happens to him. Or if a righteous man turns from doing what is right and does wickedly, and I place an obstacle in his way to help him wake up, and you don't go and warn him for me and he dies in his sins, I will hold you responsible. All the good thing he has done will not be remembered nor taken into account." That is rendered by the clear word, Bible. Did you hear that message? So if you think that prophecy doesn't affect you, think again. If the wicked man who is sinning gets a message from me through you and he doesn't change, he dies in his sins and I don't hold you responsible. If a righteous man who used to do right things turn and start doing wicked things and he dies in his sins, but you warned him before, then I won't hold you responsible for what happens to him. Is God plain and fair or what? That's how prophecy affects us. If you have been living in sin, this seminar is going to make you very uncomfortable. And it's going to make you think about your future destiny. Don't stay away because you are in trouble if you do not decide to change. Why are you in trouble? Because you heard enough today to be inexcusable. You see, you and I have no control over the fact that we're born sinners. You and I have no control over the fact that we're born in a sinful world. You and I have no control over the fact that our parents conceived us in sin. God doesn't hold us responsible for how we came into this world. He holds us responsible for how we leave the stage of action. It better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. It is not how you begin, it's how you end. You may be the product of incest, rape, adultery, fornication, or even incest. God doesn't hold you responsible for that. You had no control over that. He holds your parents responsible. But he will hold you responsible for how you leave the stage of action. Therefore, beloved friends, I'm serving notice to this church and to the world. It is time for us to break up our fallow grounds. It is time to repent and seek salvation before it is too late. And let me tell you why I preach without fear or favor. Because when God comes, he's going to ask me. He says, I raise you up to be a preacher. Did you warn the people for me? And if I can't say, yes, Lord, I warned them, then he's going to hold me responsible for your sins and for your blood. Listen to me, church of the living God. My responsibility is to make sure that God doesn't hold me responsible for your sins. What can we learn from prophecy? We learn that we are all affected by it. Our eternal destiny is determined by our response to God's revelation. Surely the Lord God, we are told by Amos, surely the Lord God will do nothing. But he revealeth his secrets to his servants, the prophets. God has secrets. God has secrets. And listen, the good thing is, he does nothing. He doesn't strike before he warns. He sends a warning first, and then he strikes afterward. That is why Noah preached for 120 years before the flood came. That is why Jonah went to warn Nineveh before it was destroyed. God sends a warning first. Now, if nothing is done, then he takes action. Could it be that somebody in this church today is poor because God said something to you that you should do and you did not do it? And then blaming others for your poverty? Some people in this church today might not have a job. Could it be that God gave you a job but you didn't do it? You see, beloved, we got to stop and think. And this is what this seminar is about. Thinking and becoming aware. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do dwell, that you take you unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The more sure word of prophecy will speak, and by God's grace, let it be that victory will not come behind in preparation for the soon coming of Jesus. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. The holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is not the words of the Bible that are inspired, but the men, the authors, the writers who were inspired. Inspiration acts not on the man's word, but on the man himself, who under the influence of the Holy Spirit speaks, and the word of God becomes the word of man, becomes the word of God. Therefore, beloved, I say we can trust prophecy because God breathed, God inspired, God spoke through those agents that he raised up as prophets. And somebody says, what we now believe is not what was originally written, but I'll tell you this, the Bible is accurate. The Bible can be trusted. And I'll tell you why it can be trusted. Because God used finite, God used weak, frail human beings. He used imperfect human beings to write his words. But the words, the tenses, and all of that may be flawed because human beings touched it. But the message behind the words is perfect. We can trust it as day follows night. You see, beloved, when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can interpret that in any language of mankind on this planet, but what it is saying in essence is God loves us so much, he doesn't want any one of us to be destroyed, but that we would be saved. He said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So if you are not changed by the word of God, it means that you have been resisting the pull or the effect of the Holy Spirit. It is my prayer today that none of us will be guilty of such a thing. In Numbers and in Deuteronomy, they confirm that we have an unerring vehicle called prophecy. You see, there are four events that happened in the life of Christ that makes him stand out as no other character that has walked the face of this earth. One, creation. Two, redemption. Three, is atonement in heaven. And four, is soon return. Those four events are very important in prophecy. God created this world. It fell from righteousness and holiness, became a sinful place. That necessitated salvation. Therefore, the doctrine of the cross is important. And because we are redeemed, Jesus Christ is now atoning for our sins in the heavenly sanctuary. And very soon, one of these days, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of Christ and of our God, and the saints will possess the kingdom and reign forever and ever. This is the plan of redemption. Let's review the plan. And whatever God puts in your mind to do, do it. Make your calling and election sure. I'm standing on the Lord's side today. If you're on the Lord's side, stand with me. The National Football League has featured greatly in recent days. Many people packed the grandstands and all seats were taken to watch the finals. But at a football game, there are two classes of people. Those in the stands and those on the field. You got the spectators and you got the players. Earth is in its darkest night. We're about to welcome the King of all ages back to this planet where he came, lived, and spent 33 and a half years, died. A planet that is going to be exalted above all planets created in the universe. Because God is going to move the throne to earth, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will reign and will occupy New Jerusalem, and the saints will live in the suburbs. But I want to say this, that God has no place for spectators right now in his cause. You're either on the field or in the stands. God doesn't need you in the stands. See, the people in the stands, they shout, kick the ball, play the ball, throw the ball. Oh, he should have done it this way. When you're a spectator, you can say anything. When you're on the field, it's a different story. God needs some people on the field today. You see, beloved, the proof of the pudding is in the eating of it. A pudding can look nice, but cannot be even touched because it's full of poison or full of salt, unappetizing. So today, God wants you to take sides. You see, any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes a mighty live one to go upstream. For when you're floating downstream, you're going with the current. But when you're going upstream, you're going against the current. And that's when you prove that you're alive. Today, God wants some people that are willing to go upstream and be counted worthy of eternal life. Can God count on you today? And if you are in this building and this message means anything to you, and you discover that you have just been floating downstream, just going with the flow, going with the current, going with the tide, you dress anyhow, you eat anyhow, you speak anyhow, you live anyhow, but somehow today you want to say, by God's grace, I'm going to change. I'm going to change my direction. No longer am I going to go downstream, but I'm going upstream with Jesus. Because when you're going downstream, you're floating with Satan. But when you're going upstream, you're coming against the tide. But Jesus Christ is with you going upstream. If you want to make a difference, therefore, because you know anybody can stand, but it takes courage to walk for Jesus. Jesus walked a rugged road to Calvary, steep, rocky, fell under the weight of the cross. But today, this is a carpeted, level path, and he's saying, come, give me your hand, give me your hand, and give Jesus your heart. If you want to make that commitment to Jesus, why don't you leave where you're standing and come down here? You may have been baptized for many years, but it doesn't make a difference because we're not going to heaven because of longevity in baptism. It is not how long you have been baptized, it's what kind of quality life you are living for Jesus. And today I'm inviting you, if the Spirit of God has spoken to you, come on down. Let's recommit ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us recommit ourselves to preaching this good old Advent message. This is a movement of destiny. Prophecy. Have you heard of the Advent church? How she is moving according to prophecy. This is a prophetic movement by God's grace. Let us triumph with this church. I think I hear the footsteps of the Master approaching. He's telling us the time for earth is running out. Soon and very soon, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of Christ. One of these days, the last sermon will be preached. One of these days, the last appeal will be made. One of these days, the last soul will be saved. One of these days, mercy will be gone. Judgment will take its course. May God help us that we all make our calling and election sure.
Let us pray. Eternal Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege of taking Christ to the nation on the airwaves of this station. I pray that all those who listen to this broadcast this evening would recognize the seriousness of the times in which we live and the solemnity of what it means to prepare to meet our God. We understand, according to the prophecies of the Bible, that the end of the world is at hand and that the coming of Jesus hastens greatly. Help us, therefore, to make our calling and election sure, so that in that great day when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel, that because we know the gospel and we believe that Jesus is coming, that our lives would be in readiness to meet him. So we ask these mercies in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
have just listened to Pastor Isaac Lewin with the Sure Word of Prophecy broadcast. It is an end-time voice in the wilderness of these modern times, preparing the way for the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen tomorrow evening at this same time for the next message in the series entitled God's Secrets Revealed. For a copy of today's message, order online at www.surewordofprophecy.org. If you missed any of the broadcasts, you can listen online on Sure Word of Prophecy's website. The website also has downloadable lessons so you can follow along as Pastor Lewin proclaims the gospel. PowerPoint presentations are also available to help you in your study. All these can be found at www.surewordofprophecy.org/lessons. Once again, www.surewordofprophecy.org/lessons. If you would like to hear from you, send us an email to comments@surewordofprophecy.org. Pastor Lewin would also like to hear from you. Contact him directly at pastorlewin@surewordofprophecy.org. Sure Word of Prophecy is a listener-supported ministry, and your faithfulness to this ministry will help us to continue to proclaim God's end-time message. This is Darren Laborde reminding you that we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Soon and very soon, we will see the King.